Mainly, what that means is if Stephen Peters tries to get in, lock the door. I think he's probably dropping kids or something.
Well, if I don't,
okay. Glad to see everybody. Let's pray together as we start. It's a blessing to be together tonight, Father. To be in your presence and to be in your book. We ask you to lead us and guide us as we try to understand you and your will for us better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So,
houses are full.
You had one job, Richard.
He was in before I saw him.
No. He's like that. I told him he had one job. Make sure you didn't get in.
5:02, set your clock.
Y'all need to remind me periodically that this would be extreme, because now there are other people in the world wondering, what was that about? So the title of the class for this quarter is What Your Friends Believe. And let me tell you the truth about that. The title was largely a placeholder. We want to do something yearly about evangelism, and so we tucked that in. We just think it's really important that as a church family we have a regular diet of teaching designed to equip us to work with the lost. And we don't want that to be redundant, where we get together once a year and basically bash you over the head with your responsibility. You ought to be talking to people about Jesus, right? How useful is that going to be, big picture? And so the idea is to talk about some things that will help us do this work better, so that we would become a family highly skilled and well-equipped in an increasingly hostile world to take on this really, really critical mission. And this class is designed to do that. We've got one narrow thing that we want to work on, and What Your Friends Believe is a part of that, though I've kind of tweaked the title, and I'll say a little bit more about that as we go on through the class tonight. What I do want to do in this first segment is to lay some groundwork for what we're going to be studying that will help you appreciate what the class is going to be about. And as I told some people coming in who were asking me what it's about, if you hear the first session and say, wow, I don't want to do that, I'm okay with everyone on someplace else. Really cool. No problem. But to do that, I want to pose some questions to you. And so largely tonight, I'm just going to be entertaining your feedback. The questions will help you get a sense of where we're going, and it'll also give me a sense of where you guys are.
I'm sorry.
Was that your phone?
Yes.
With the barking dog?
That's how I know it's my ring.
So wow, you clearly got stuck with that.
No.
And Kendrick's can get you a better ringtone than a barking dog. I'm grieved for you, sister. I'm so sorry about that. So, I'm going to throw these questions up. I need to not go down the dog route, or you are going to hate, some of you are going to hate me. I'm going to throw these up, and I'm like, it's not rhetorical. I'm inviting you to give me some feedback on this stuff. The first question I want you to think about is this: why should I even be concerned with this?
Well,
Why should I care about reaching the lost people? So what would you say?
What we're told to do. We're told to do that.
Okay, let's just start with that. God told us to do this. Where? Don't say the Bible, please. I mean, yes.
Several places in the Bible.
Several places. Thank you for an equally unhelpful answer. That was my brother-in-law for the audience watching. Yeah.
I was lost.
Wait. Hold on. I'm not leaving. God told us. Hold on a second. Where did he tell us that?
Matthew.
28, 19, go make disciples of the nations. Thank you. That's the marching orders Jesus gave his disciples. Anywhere else God said to do that?
Wherever that is.
It's actually Jesus telling us what he did, which there's a point to be made there. I'm going to hold off on that. So hold that a second.
About John 3:16.
Ooh, we can do something with that too. We're going to come back to it. I'm thinking about a specific command to go teach lost people. Mark 16, verse 15. Go preach the gospel to every creature. And so the interesting thing to me about that is there aren't any haziness about these commandments, right? I mean, it's just God putting it out there saying, this is exactly what I want you to go and do. Thank you. So God told us to. Now, I'm sorry, Brian, go ahead.
I was lost.
Okay, unpack that a little more for me.
Well, without somebody being concerned about reaching lost people, I wouldn't be here.
Okay. I'm sorry, I'm hijacking your answer.
That's good.
But I'm a debtor, right? How did you come to know the gospel?
We were taught.
I know. I'm asking. How did you come to know the gospel? Who taught you?
My parents.
Your dad. My mom and dad.
Yeah.
Taught me too. How many of you learned the gospel from mom and dad? Anybody learned it somewhere else?
Brother.
Your brother? Yeah.
Girlfriend.
Well, we got to know the rest of that child. He's got a happy smirk back there. I was just holding that part back from y'all. Yeah. Anybody else? Someone different? Yes?
My husband.
Your husband? Yeah.
Friend.
Just a friend?
Father-in-law.
Father-in-law? Yeah.
I was threatened by her mother.
Family relations. I hope that Rick, is someone else's phone talking?
Siri just starts talking for no reason. I don't know what her deal is.
No, she just is such a nuisance in our lives, isn't she? I hope that all of you would reflect on the fact that every one of us knows the gospel, almost without exception, because someone overcame whatever fears they had, whatever obstacles were in their way, and they took the time to tell us about Jesus. And I think it does create, that's why I hijacked Brian's answer and put debtor up there, a sense of debt. Because somebody helped me, I should want to help them. Thank you. Why should we be concerned about reaching lost people? Yes, ma'am.
I think because we want more people in the world that think like us, that want to serve God, that want to be like us. I mean, the world's a better place when we're here.
It will help our culture if we do that. I didn't put that on my list, but I think that is, really, really important, especially when we tend to get caught up in social causes and political movements that we think will help culture, when in reality, what does culture need? Why is culture messed up?
They're not gone.
They're not following Jesus.
They don't understand.
Yeah. And so if we're going to help our culture, what we need to do is get them to think like Jesus would want them to think. That's the answer, folks. That's why I get frustrated in the season where folks are doing all kinds of political stuff on my social media. If you post something political on my social media, I don't see you anymore. Because I hide you until January. Okay? I don't see all of that. Because it's not the answer. Right? Jesus is the answer. Thank you for saying that. Yes, ma'am.
It's a gross misunderstanding of the truth of the gospel and who God is and what he's done for us.
Yes, I think that's right. I think that's right. It's what will make the difference. Yes, sir.
In Mark 12, we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Because we love people. And maybe, can I just tag on to the end of that? And they're lost. And I care about that. I know you have a heavy heart for a brother you tried to reach, right? You loved him and wanted him to respond to the gospel. And so it's our love and care for people. It is their greatest need, more important than anything. I don't care what else is wrong in their life. This is the thing that is wrong. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Acts 8, guiding. Philip and the eunuch, he asked about the scriptures, and he said, how do you understand except one guide him? So
these people need guidance. They need help understanding the scripture. Thank you. What else?
I think we get something out of it as well. I mean, it helps build and affirm our faith and what we believe.
Can I add on to your answer too?
I know you will.
I hadn't thought about that, but it does do something for us, doesn't it? I think one of the reasons that we sometimes don't have the joy God intended for us to have is because we're not doing the work that God called us to do. And very often our joy as a Christian is wrapped up in these activities and wants to be involved in. And I just tell you, the first time you're involved even a little bit in helping someone find Christ, that is the coolest thing. I remember that in my life. I saw vivid memories of who that was and how that happened. Because it's just such an important thing. It's doing something that really does matter. Yes, ma'am.
Helping people understand, because sometimes when people say, I pray, you know, they pray to God, or they, you know, they don't worship God, don't go to church, and then they talk about praying to God, but they don't know him like that.
Right.
And so it bothers you that they think that they know God and that he's on their side, but they're praying, but if they're not living an obedient life, if they don't know God at all, you're like prompted to say something, do something.
Yeah, people are confused and believe that they are right and everything is okay because they don't know. And so that actually tags back well into what we said about the need for guidance.
Especially when you see their life and you know their life, not just randomly saying what they don't know, but you know the life they're living and you know them like that, then you can honestly share.
Right.
And not just judging them that they don't know God, but if you know their life.
And let me just ask the question. Is it okay to judge people about whether or not they know God?
Yes. Or just judgment.
Absolutely. I think it's the most important kind of judging we do. It's to distinguish between people who do and do not know God so that we can help them know God. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I was thinking about what Matt said, but you know, our world is such a self-centered, me-first world. And if Christians are that way, and if you happen to be, that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to be his disciples. And then secondly, if you're having troubles in your life, I think one of the best ways to get past some of that is to look out and see who else needs help. Because when you go help somebody else, you feel better.
Yeah.
It's back to what he said. You affirm your faith, you get joy out of that, and suddenly your troubles don't seem so hard.
Yeah. I didn't comment on that part about affirming your faith, and I should have, because there really is an element that you get out of studying with people when you just time and time again put your faith on the table and say, let's go to the book, let's see what's true. And time again, it is true. Even when tested, truth rises to the top. It is very affirming to do that. That's right. Yes, sir.
We had a perfect example the last couple of weeks with a football player from Kansas City that made the comments about that he got a lot of pushback on. Have you heard of some of his speech? He said a lot of wonderful things, proclaiming God, et cetera, et cetera. But then he goes back to his Catholic faith. So, I mean, he's doing, saying all the right, he's trying to do all the right things the wrong way. And that's where we are. And even the name Christian's been hijacked.
So there's a lot of confusion. That goes back to what we were saying about that and as well that need for guidance. Thank you. Why else do we need to be concerned about doing this? Yes, ma'am.
Well, there's no other way to show your children unless you're doing it.
Oh, yes.
It goes back to Deuteronomy 6 about making sure to do it on your hearts and in your mind and teach your children when you rise up and when you lay down. You can't do that if you're not actively doing it.
Wouldn't it be great if we could raise a generation of kids who just innately talk to people about Jesus because mom and dad, in their presence, just always talked about Jesus. Like that. How about the fact that God wants all men to be saved? Is that true,
yes.
By the way? Yes? 1 Timothy 2. In fact, that opening segment of 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8, right? We're talking about, I want men to pray, lifting up holy hands, all that segment in there. You don't have to look at that. And what that really is about is God's concern with lost people. It goes on to say that he desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So if that's what God wants, finish the sentence.
Why would you want that too?
I would want that too, right? In fact, can I just add Jesus to that? What did Jesus do when he came to earth?
Save the lost.
Now, Dorothy, Jesus, Luke 19:10, came to seek and save that which is lost. Literally, what did Jesus day by day when he's here spend his time doing?
Seeking the lost.
Yeah, he's out talking to people about the kingdom of God. All kinds of different people, right? And then remember where we started, I think Stephen said this, when God told us to do that, right? And so God wants it. That's what Jesus did. And he says, yes, and I want you to partner with me in this too. Yes, ma'am.
And we should be living like Jesus.
Sorry?
We should be living like Jesus.
For everyone who wants to be like Jesus, right? We should be out here doing this same work. Let me say this too. I think that the responsibility just innately adheres in the nature of the gospel. Gospel means
good news.
Good news, right? What do you do with good news? Right? Don't you just do it? And it doesn't have to be big time good news, like I'm going to have another adorable granddaughter. Just an illustration, I'm not. but you know, your kids get pregnant, you're going to be a grandparent. What do? Tell your friends. I want everybody to know about that. In fact, we compete with each other for numbers, right? I've got 5. And someone else I know, when I'm done, somebody's going to come out and go, Charles probably has 27, you know. Yeah. So I shouldn't have thrown down the gauntlet with Charles. But, right? I mean, it's a big deal to us. But it doesn't have to be things that are so important. I mean, you hit a really cool sale at Walmart. Like, they're clearancing, fill in the blank. And what do? Oh, girlfriend, you got to come over here. You got to go to Walmart, right? That's what we do innately with good news.
But you can't be selfish about it.
I'm sorry?
You can't be selfish about it.
Tell me about that.
Something that's so good, you know, sometimes people want to keep things to themselves. Like, I don't want to tell them that because I don't want them to know my secret. But, you know, where I got that. But with the gospel, it should be.
Whoever, right? Yeah. In fact, I got to tell you, my mama didn't care who it was. She saw a good steer, she'd be grabbing a good sale, she'd be grabbing a stranger, walk out the store and say, go back to the clearance corner, right? My sister's agreeing with me, don't roll your eyes, she may watch this. It's absolutely true, right? We just do that with good news, and we have the best news to share with people. And last thing I wrote on my list was, if we don't do it, who will? You ever thought about that? if we don't do it, think about your circle of people that you know. Who else in your circle of people will tell your friends about Jesus if you don't do it? I think there are some people in my life that I am the only person that if I don't talk to them, nobody else is going to do that. And I hope that will burden you with a sense of responsibility. Yes?
So, you know, social media can be such an interesting place. Someone, and I don't know if you saw this, it's from our high school, and it's like a group, and it's every, and it's like more than one class. They went on, it's been about a week ago, and they posted, they said, God expects me to share this with you, and he's going to hold me accountable if I don't. And he basically put it out there, I'm a Christian, and if you want to know more about it, I want to tell you. But this went out to thousands of people. And I just smiled, and I thought, wow, that took a lot of guts.
Yeah.
But he used social media for good.
Yeah.
He probably got attacked. But I was just so pleasantly surprised that this guy just went out there and sent it to thousands of people on social media.
I feel like I have a responsibility to. I have a good friend that created this one page sheet of paper, and the title of across the top was "What Do I Believe?" What I believe, and he printed off 100 copies and he set them on his desk at work. And when friends would come in, and the opportunity was there, he'd say, "Well, here, I want you. I'd love to talk to you about this. This is what I believe." I think we need to feel a deep sense of responsibility for people who are lost. So, if that is true, and by the way, knowing what you anticipate this class would be about, I kind of figured that you guys would know we have this responsibility. So my second question is, why is the work neglected? Now let me just ask you first, do you think among God's people the work of trying to reach lost people is neglected? Is that a fair accusation?
Yes. Yes.
Anyone disagree?
I disagree.
You disagree? You think among God's work of people, the work is not neglected?
I think in a broad scale, when we look at, you know, when we do our budget breakdowns and we see all the ministry work that this church in particular is doing, that is powerful.
Yeah. So here's what I'm thinking about. Let's get away from that and get on individual, me and you sitting in the classroom and me. What's that?
That's where I will
live. Okay. Which is where, by the way, I want to go in the class. This is about me and you and what we do in this circle of people, and I may be the only person that can tell them about Jesus. I can only speak from my collection of experiences that every group of disciples I worked with struggled with this at some level. To be honest with you, even churches that I worked with that were extremely good at winning lost people, I'm like, we're talking about 20, 30, 40 conversions a year. Largely that work was done by a dozen people in a church of 400. Maybe 10 or 12 were really inviting, really bringing, really studying and doing like that. One of the churches I worked with had not seen a conversion from the community in a decade. Like 10 years had gone by. And nobody from outside had been brought in. The other thing that I think is significant about that is if you pay attention to churches around the country, one of the things that you see is churches are shrinking. Are y'all aware of that?
Yeah.
You had some experience maybe visiting a place over and over again over a course of the decades and noticed what's happening?
Sure.
Yeah, smaller. Well, two things are happening. Numbers are getting smaller. And what's happening to, what's that?
I said people are dying in some of them, but.
Yeah, that's one of the reasons the numbers are dying, are declining. And the other thing is that people are getting older, right? Congregations aging as it dwindles. And a huge reason for that is there just isn't any new blood coming in. There's anything happening to get people out into the community. In fact, I've occasionally encountered folks who did not believe that they had any responsibility to lost people. We built the building, we put the sign out front, we wrote welcome on the sign, and if they're interested, they'll come. So we're busy waiting. So talk to me about that. Why do you think that among us there is a problem that seems to be in lots of places with this work being neglected? Why does that happen? Let's kick it around.
Because
fear.
To what?
Fear. Fear of speaking to people, fear of putting yourself out there.
Fear. You kind of took me off surprise when you said that, because that was the first thing I wrote on my list. Y'all think fear's a problem? You think we're afraid to talk to people about Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
What are we afraid of?
Nothing like rejection.
Yeah.
I am afraid that if I bring it up, I'll get rejected.
Or that you don't know enough about it to be able to battle back and forth.
Hold that. I'm going to come back to that. Not that it's true, but yes.
I would say it's hard to know where to start. You know, like your neighbor, you say, hi, blah, blah, blah. And then what do you do the next time? Just walk them and say, hey, do you
okay.
want to learn about Jesus?
Hold both those answers, because I still want to talk about fear, and I'm going to come back to those, because actually that's another category of trouble. What else do we fear besides rejection? Yeah.
All right, so opening up, mine isn't going to be rejection in the sense of strangers or neighbors or anything like that, because most of our group is in this room or in this building. Ours is going to be fear of the entire economic system of our family breaking down. Everyone in our family has left the church. So our fear
it's
is
family.
Every holiday, every text message from here on out is now a problem. Yeah.
So there are
it starts tomorrow.
Relational consequences, aren't there?
And if they I bring are generational them. Because now my kids don't have grandparents.
Yeah.
And my kids don't have aunts and uncles that are outside this building.
Yeah, if this goes badly, and is it if family is
badly.
Probably the worst example of that, but it could be someone that you're just really good friends with. A coworker, maybe you've worked together for years and years, and you know, and if I bring it up and it goes badly, I'm risking the relationship. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
I would argue societally, people don't fear the two extremes, but once you're put into the box of somebody else's extreme, you will be ignored, and that person's off their rocker sort of mentality.
Yeah.
Because
ridicule.
Nowadays, I can drive by a specific car wash on the way home from work, and it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," on the car wash sign. So, you know, at least in the United States, we're much more brazen than, I want to say the UK offhand, because you can be arrested for praying in public or saying specific verses in public, because it's considered hate speech in some areas. So, yeah.
Yeah. Neighbors to the north as well are getting into that same kind of thing. And, you know, you hate to be a pessimist, but how far behind are we? Yes, ma'am.
I think people are so caught up in the problems that they're dealing with internally, like in their relationships, their homes, their marriages, their families. It's so huge and it's so much. And the illnesses and things that people's, their minds and their thoughts are all geared on that and not looking outside of that, because it's a lot. And it's taking them away from getting out and doing those things, but they're living every day trying to keep their head above water.
Okay.
In some cases, in a lot of cases, I think.
I do think that there is a problem with a self-focus. I got enough stuff on my plate that I'm not even really picking my head up and looking at what's happening with others. And then some of you were bringing up some stuff about, I just put it under the category of confidence. We lack confidence in our ability. What if somebody asks me a question that I can't answer? Or am I really qualified to be the one sitting down trying to explain Jesus to somebody? I mean, we got a guy like Jeff who could just pretty much answer any question, right? In fact, y'all do know that the interns and I play the Stump Jeff game.
What's the score?
Well, Hunter actually did come to my office a few months before he left and said, "It happened. I asked Jeff a question and he said he didn't know." So, anyway. Kendrick, she'll want to edit this part. Yeah. But okay, just let Jeff do it. Right? Just let Jeff do it. And so I do think that sometimes we convince ourselves that that I'm just not qualified. By the way, what's the problem with leaving evangelism to preachers?
You have to get people there to hear it.
Sorry?
You have to get people there to hear it.
I didn't hear all that.
You have to get people there to hear the preacher.
Or maybe I could just connect them with it. Bring them over to the preacher's house and leave them at the door. Study with this guy, right?
There's a thought that goes much what he was saying earlier. Well, I contribute. We support all these preachers around the world. They're doing the work. I don't have to.
I do. The people who say that, they know this is really work better left to the preacher. What's wrong with that?
The relationship is between me and that person.
I'm not in their circle.
Between the preacher and that person.
Yeah, I'm not. And I've had people try to do that with me, try to pull me in and talk to their friend, and their friend's like, I don't want to talk to you. And the other problem is that that this is my opportunity, right? And one of the things I know that, that people like Jeff and I struggle with is, by the way, who do we hang around with all the time?
Old folks.
I did not say that. Everybody in my office is a Christian, right? And everybody who comes here to the office is a Christian. Guys who preach have to make deliberate efforts to find ways to get out there where the lost people are. I know guys that just, they go sit in a Starbucks and study because they just don't have any other connections with lost people. By contrast, when you go to work tomorrow, who surrounds you at your office? You guys are one who have the opportunity with the lost people. That's one of the reasons it's really not helpful to leave this work to someone else. Let me ask you about this. Y'all tell me if this is a problem for you. I think some are struggling with frustration. What I mean by that is they just don't seem to get anywhere. So I talk to people and it just becomes an argument, you know? I try to talk about spiritual things with people at work, and I bring it up, and 5 minutes go by, and we're mad at each other, or we're arguing with each other, or they shut me down, and they don't want to hear it. I preached about evangelism one time in a meeting, and as a guy was walking out the door, he said, well, yeah, I appreciate what you said. It's just really a shame nobody wants to hear it today. So I think that that kind of frustration is just the intermediate step to what?
Giving up.
Why?
You're not getting anywhere.
Why would I do it if I'm not getting anywhere? What good does it do? I could say something, but it'll just be a fight. So the better alternative is?
Don't say anything.
Just let it go. Yes, sir.
Another thing I want to add to was probably a conflict. People don't like conflict. It leads to frustration. It leads to other things. It leads to lack of opportunity, lack of further opportunity.
That's probably something really important to wrap into this. And that is, while there are people who are not afraid of conflict, who just sort of relish the argument, right? There are some people who are not innately wired that way. They don't like conflict. They don't really like ugliness at all. And if that's going to come up, I just don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. Yes, ma'am.
When you said, why do people want to bring it to the preacher, let them evangelize or teach them? And the scripture tells us to study to show your own self approved unto God, or a workman need not be ashamed, right? We'd be writing the word. And so we shrink back, and if we're not studying and we don't know what to say, and we're not equipped in ourselves, as God says to do, to teach someone and share.
Yeah, that is one of the things about this, guys. The way to get good at it is
Just do it.
I will tell you that I never learned as much as I did when I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses coming by my house once a week. And I was as dumb as a stump. I didn't know a thing. And I just I just prayed they didn't bring up the book of Revelation and tried from week to week to figure out what to say to them at the next Bible study. But man, I sure did a lot of study to get ready to try to help those guys. And I think that is exactly right. You know, the best way to know the book is to sit down with people and to talk about the book. And by the way, the more and more you do that, what happens to you?
More confident.
You get better and better and better at doing this. I had this lady from our church that took me to study with one of our friends, and we got in the car to go home, and she said, "Man, I was just so impressed that you had like three passages right off the top of your head to answer a question." And I wanted to say to her, "That's because I'm brilliant, you know, I'm just so good at this." But that would have been a lie. I said, "You know the truth about that? I've had that question about 922 times in a Bible study. You would think by now I'd have a couple of passages to answer it with, right?" That's where it comes from, guys. It's not being especially gifted as a teacher or a speaker or having some deep knowledge of all the scriptures. You get out and talk to folks. Most everybody's interested in the same stuff. They ask the same questions. You start doing it. You hear those. You develop some answers. And lo and behold, you find yourself pretty good at all of this. I think it's exactly right. You got it. Do it. Yes, sir.
I think a lot of times we think, at least me, that my example will be enough to teach people. I try to be a good example, try to do the right things, and that should be enough, but it's really not.
I have actually had somebody show up at church because of their neighbor. When I lived in Chicago, this family showed up and we started talking to them, and they said, "Well, we live across the street from Doris." Doris was she was a church widow. You know what I mean by that? Her husband wasn't a Christian. And she had two kids. And y'all know up in Chicago, there's this nasty season of the year where it like snows 12 inches, something like that, and it's 20 below. And they said, "Yeah, we've been watching Doris for years, and she gets out there on Sunday and Wednesday, and she puts those kids in that car, and they drive that church all the time, and we decided we needed the Lord in our life, and so we came because we looked at Doris." And in 40 years of preaching, that's happened exactly one time. Thank heaven Doris set a good example for that couple. But, you're going to have to say something to people. I wish people would just see me living my life and say, "Hey, can we talk about Jesus?" But more often what we have to do is saying, "Hey, can we talk about Jesus?" It's going to depend on me to make that transition. That's right. Yes, ma'am.
So I toy with that in my head sometimes when I get in my head. And then I fear that when I get to the judgment, God will ask me, "What have you done?"
Yeah.
And I won't. Answer.
Good. I'm glad it bothers you.
It does.
No, I'm serious about that. I'm glad it bothers you.
We're using our time for that, and it's scary. We let other things distract us, and we let all of that.
When it doesn't bother us,
yeah.
Do y'all remember the song, I'm coming back to you, that we used to sing, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me"?
Yes.
Y'all remember that song? Aren't y'all glad we don't sing that anymore? I'm serious. There was a guy in college that lived across the hall from me that wasn't a Christian. I thought about him all the time, and fear was this huge factor, and I was afraid. I didn't know how that was going to go. I never talked to him about Jesus. And every time we sing that song, I can see his face in my head. I have all this regret. It just bothers me so much. I think that's exactly right. Yes, sir.
I've just been thinking about our heart. Where's our heart? Because I have this feeling, if this was a priority in our heart, that would overcome all of those, right? And I think that's a real struggle. Is making a priority within our hearts to do that.
I thank you. So let me follow that up just by saying that I have tried for 40 years to guilt people into doing evangelism, and what I've learned is it doesn't work. Because listen, I can do the guilt trip. And you can even light a fire under people for a little while by giving them a guilt trip. It just doesn't last. And I think you're exactly right. I think that what makes the difference is when you genuinely care about the people around you who are lost. Believe they're lost, that bothers you. And you know what taught me that? Oh, you know how I learned that lesson vividly? Having a child that's lost. Because I know how I feel about that. And that's how we have to feel about lost people. That will stir your heart to do something. Last word, I got to move on.
I was going to say, I think most of us, this fear factor here is that we have to have all the answers. My approach...
It's part of it.
We're going to study this together. I don't have... You can go in and say, I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. So let's look at this together. And let's see what conclusions we can draw. And that's been... For me, it's always been... the best way to at least establish a relationship with someone,
right,
and be able to talk with them. Because the first of all, you got to be able to talk to them. And if you set them off with, hitting them with a finger, they're just going to go the other way.
Sincere people will
appreciate. You don't have to have all the answers.
Yeah, sincere people will appreciate the transparency.
Yeah,
nothing wrong with saying, I don't have a clue.
You just don't have to have all the answers.
I don't know if I've even looked at that verse before. Give me a week to think about it.
Nothing
wrong with doing that.
Yeah.
All right, third question. Why are we not making progress? Why does it seem so hard to do that? Yeah.
Going back to your sermon today, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So fear, selfishness, lack of confidence, and anger are going to be examples of Satan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That adversary is a big deal in all of this, folks. Adversary is a big deal. So why does it seem like, I want to work that question. Why does it seem like we're not able to get very far with people today? Because we ended with frustration. You know, I try and it just doesn't work. Why?
Because we're fishers of men. Fishers don't cast out and catch a fish every single time.
Wow. Man, that is exactly right. Because I did a lot of fishing before I realized, man, this is a waste of time. Sit out there with a lure in the water. What happened? Don't catch anything forever. I understand why they mount those things in the wall. That's the only one I caught. Hey,
put bait on there.
What's that?
Put bait on there.
You're supposed to put bait on it. Yeah, I think that's right.
I think for me, I can fall into this trap of seeing success the wrong way. Like, I'm envisioning, well, I got to get them in the water, right, before it's successful. And we don't give enough credit to the seeds that we plant. You know, even in the conversations that go badly, the seeds that we plant.
That, and by the way, if you talk to someone about Jesus, you were successful. Because Jesus does the saving, right? Not me. I'm just handing off the package. I'm the Amazon guy in this, right? After that, it's between them and God. Yes, sir.
It's kind of what Brian was saying. I think our culture, we're so used to instant gratification. You know,
happen fast.
I want good coffee. I can have coffee in 3 minutes, right? Something like that. But you got your fancy machine. It takes like 9 minutes, right? But we expect to be able to see the result right then and there. And you just made the point, as I had my hand raised, was the conversation. That right there might just be the only victory. And it may be 10 years before that germinates.
And it may be never. But again, our call is to be faithful. God's business is the results. You with me on that? Yes, sir.
Make the presumption people don't want that.
Well,
when you're dealing with someone, you've dealt with them for years and everything else, and this is their lifestyle. They don't want to know. They don't want to change.
Yeah, we do that. I think that's exactly right. In fact, we typically make some of our best opportunities. We convince ourselves they're the worst. And sometimes we ignore the people among us that need it the most. I think that one, yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, and when you're taking a class in sales, you're taught that the more people you talk to, you're eventually going to get that yes.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's the same thing with this. You keep talking, but eventually you're going to plant a bunch of seeds, but you're going to get that yes, you're going to get that person.
Yeah.
It's just a matter of how many people.
We're busy trying to find the people whose hearts are ready. Let me, before we run out of time, just say a word or two about why I think sometimes we're not getting what we would desire out of our efforts. I think sometimes the problem is that we are reaching out to people in a way that doesn't connect with them. And I think we're doing that, and this gets to what this class is about, because we really don't understand where people are. So let me illustrate that with something real simple. When we have a special event at this church where someone's going to come and spend a weekend and preach for us, and we advertise that event, what phrase do we use to describe it? Right in big bold letters across the top.
Gospel meeting.
Ah, y'all knew. Now, if we got up and announced next week that we were going to have a gospel meeting in July, would you know what was going to happen when you came to the building?
Yeah.
So we'll get up and start things off. We'll sing a song, have a prayer, sing another song. Somebody will get up and preach. Long. We'll sing another song when we get to stand. Thank heaven. Someone will say some closing remarks. We'll have a prayer, go home. You pretty much know what this is. Half of all the people under the age of 25 in America will never darken the doorstep of a church building in their life. And you hand them a piece of paper that says gospel meeting across the top. What does that do for them? In fact, the funniest story I ever heard was someone handing out gospel meeting ads, gave the flyer to someone, they read the top, gospel meeting. Is that something other people can go to? Think about it. When someone says there's going to be a meeting, do you usually think that's something that you get to go to as well? A meeting is something for a select group, not necessarily me. What happens is we're reaching out with people. By the way, if we have our gospel meeting and we pass out 5,000 flyers and nobody showed up, what do we say? Sorry?
Speaker wasn't very good.
But they didn't even come. We advertise our meeting, we go through the week, nobody from the community shows up, we handed out 5,000 gospel meeting flyers. What do we say about the community?
They don't
want to
know.
Didn't work because they are not interested.
I went to a dozen churches before climate. I'd never heard of a gospel meeting. So I wouldn't have come either.
Here's the problem that I think we have. I think we are trying to build bridges to reach lost people. But the problem is our bridge isn't getting to the other side. We build really great bridges. We have classes like this that equip us to talk to lost people, what to say, and how to say it really, really well. We preach lessons to motivate us, to stir us up, and get us excited about it. We print beautiful, glossy flyers to invite people to our gospel meeting. So we're making this effort to reach out, but we're doing it in a way that doesn't connect. And I think the problem is that's because we don't really know where those people are over there. I'll give you some great examples of that. It's kind of like starting with a coworker by arguing about baptism. Right? When he's not sure God exists. You see the problem? We're not talking about the right thing. We're talking about something he doesn't even understand. That bridge didn't get over to where he was. Does that make sense? And so the answer is not just to recognize that this is the problem. The answer is to say, where's the other side at? So we're not building the bridge in this class. We're doing the surveying part of the project. We're trying to figure out how far do I have to get to get to where people really are. And so what I want to try to do in these classes is talk about culture some. Just kind of talk about how people think. To share some statistical data with you and things like that, that will help us understand where the other side is. And then when we have figured that out, to say, okay, what challenges does that present us with? And if I want to reach them, how do I get over there? What kind of actual things do I need to be doing to get all the way to the other side? So welcome to the new title for the class. We're doing the survey work for a bridge. We're figuring out where people are so we can reach them. Hope you enjoy this study.